And we turn to Isaiah chapter 40, to those famous words at the end, but I wanted them in context, and particularly the beginning of verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'm going to review quite simply one or two passages from the scriptures tonight that speak about weariness. Of course, believers aren't usually world weary. That usually is reserved for those who have no hope and for whom the habits of middle age have got so dull and so uninteresting and so pointless and so with such lack of ideals that they just go through life in one long monotony. But believers are not world weary. They are more likely to be work weary. They are more likely to be weary with the things that the Lord has ordained that we should do, that in labour, shall we have childbirth? In the sweat of our brow shall we obtain our work? Difficult learning is difficult. And all these things take their toll on our mortal frames. And we know it. And we feel it. And the incessant round of stress, the continuing repetition of the things that need to be done, and we get a little more behind each time sometimes. These things accumulate, and they make even the most keen believer more than a little disconsolate sometimes. And of course the world in which we live, and the pressures of the world today, and its upside down nature, too few jobs, and the people that have got work are doing too much, but the whole thing is upside down. But we have to live in a world like this without being of the world. One of the things that is difficult when we are weary is making time to wait upon the Lord. It is of the essence of being weary that it's usually because we're too much, can't keep up, and therefore can't stop. I always notice this in particular when I read about those who are to go out into the harvest field. The disciples are few, therefore pray to the Lord of harvest that he will add labourers. You would have thought, well, the few have got more than enough to do without stopping, without pausing to pray for more labourers. But the Lord, of course, does teach us in Luke 18. That we should pray and not faint. There's two ways of taking that, isn't there? It can mean that you pray and don't faint in praying, get on with it. But it also may mean, and probably is the more important of the two meanings, that if we pray, we will not faint. So pray without ceasing, and let us pray and not faint. So the waiting upon the Lord to renew our strength is something that perhaps is very difficult. I've often told you how a lad we knew was on drugs, and nobody would accept him for rehabilitation until he'd broken the habit. I used to think that was a bit rotten, really, because what he needs help to do is to break the habit. But of course, like Alcoholics Anonymous, they won't have you unless you've actually broken the habit. Unless the will is there to do that. And I think sometimes that this is a bit like that. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But I don't have time. I get tired each night. I'm getting later to bed, because I'm later to bed, can't be up quite so early in the morning, and the time that goes is the prayer time. Or it can happen the reverse way around in the evening. You go to bed early so that you can have time in the morning, and then you don't sleep well, and so it goes on. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And what we have to say to ourselves is that the renewal, the refreshing, which is like drinking of a spring of water, the renewal is so worth having, the imparted strength, the new strength, that surely it would be worth anything just to get off the treadmill and wait upon the Lord. Now, all the passages that I'm going to mention bring into focus the fact that we're weary or without strength, but also that the Lord to whom we turn has strength without limit. And it is our being joined, our abiding in Christ, if you like, that will ensure that we're not cast away as a branch, that we're not withered, but that in fact we are able to draw on the resources. I am the vine, ye are the branches, but we mustn't be severed from the vine. So as I begin to look at these verses in Isaiah 40, and then I'll turn to two or three more passages rather more briefly, the whole passage, right from the beginning in its different way, has shown that the ancient people of Israel had turned away from the Lord. This was the beginning of their difficulty. This was the beginning of the reason that they were not being faithful to the Lord. They'd turned away, idolatry and various things. And the Lord says that there had come a time. It's spoken as being in the present in Isaiah 40, but of course remained unfulfilled to the time of the Lord Jesus. But cry unto her, speak comfortably to her, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. That's Isaiah 40, verse 2. So here was a nation that wasn't functioning, that was being disobedient to God, which may well not be the case with believers, but not functioning may be right. But underneath all this is the Lord's intention in Christ to pardon iniquity, to understand that all the things that have happened so that we seem to get nothing but unremitting toil. But he says, even the disobedient nation has paid twice over for the stupidity, for the folly of sin. But her iniquity is pardoned. In the middle of weariness, it is good to recall that whatever mistakes, sins or misjudgments we have made, and surely the wearier we get, the more frequent the misjudgments become, our iniquity is pardoned. We belong to the Lord Jesus. He gave his life for the body, his church. He is for the body. He, by his blood, has taken away our sin. And it is of the essence of failing and getting discouraged and getting weary that the grip upon our faith begins to fall from our hands. But we must remember that it's not true the other way around. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We have not fallen out of the grip of our Saviour. If you were being rescued from a cliff ledge and were holding off on by your fingertips, it wouldn't matter if you let go when somebody had taken over from underneath. But of course, if there's nobody underneath, then you would be in a very dangerous position. But we have the Saviour. He hasn't vanished from our midst. He's still there. Because we are human, we have mortal weakness. And of course, it's true of this passage in Isaiah 40 that the essence of the gospel is to preach the mortal weakness to mankind. Surely the people is grass. We feel our mortality. We feel that we're not getting on very well. We feel that we haven't long to accomplish what we need to do. And even if we have lived for a long while, it comes to us the other way round, that what have we been doing all these years? We've had all these years and we haven't got anywhere. And whichever way, the weakness of our flesh, our mortality, brings us low. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is designed especially because we are mortal. Especially because, unlike the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, by nature we do not live forever. Unless we are in Him, then we are indeed mere mortals. But a believer who's feeling his mortality clearly needs to draw near to the Saviour so that he may be in Him. For in Him is forgiveness of sins. In Him is eternal life. In Him is the fellowship. And this is good news. We pass on to the end of the chapter. There are other things to do there. But the cry is, haven't you heard these things? Haven't you understood these things? Is it not fundamental to us that God is everlasting? Verse 28. Hast thou not known? The people were saying, my way is hid from the Lord. The Lord's taking no notice of me. He might take notice of one or two great ones, but he's just ignoring me altogether. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. I don't get justice. All I get is kicks and no thanks. That was the sort of attitude that here is prevailing. And the words of Scripture, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that God is everlasting? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. To contemplate the unceasing, unremitting power of the Lord in sustaining the universe, in sustaining an expanding universe and an expanding population, and then if you add the expanding population to everybody who's ever lived, and realize the Lord is still in control. He knows every thought, he knows every heart of everyone who's ever been, and of all those who shall come, and it doesn't matter how many more millions there are to come, he will still sustain the world, he will still sustain the universe, he will not lose his grip on any of the thoughts of any of the hearts of any of the people that live, else he couldn't come into judgment with them in due time. So the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the whole earth, the whole world, the whole globe in all its periods, he fainteth not, neither is weary. It is of the nature of God, not only that he's omnipresent, not only that he's holy, not only that he's omniscient, not only that he is love, but that he does not faint. He is not weary. we often look at one another and say that it's quite difficult to think in terms of God being from everlasting to everlasting. We can contemplate everlasting to come, but thinking back to that there never was a time when God was not, he was uncreated, is rather much for our finite minds. It's much harder to go that way back. And for ourselves who are mortal and feel the weariness of the flesh, it is very, very difficult to think of a God so spiritual, so massive, that he never grows weary, that he never faints, that he doesn't feel the comings and goings of a power. He sustains all things actively. And just as we might say of his love for a believer, because he loves me as if there was no other, but we know he loves millions of others just as much, so it is true of God that though he's lending me all the power I need, that isn't subtracting from any of the other ways in which he needs to exercise power or any of the other people he needs to benefit with power. He faints not. And he is not weary. And it is what the scripture says to us. It is that when we are weary, that understanding that our God is like that, the word of scripture which draws us to these things, is the very thing that will begin to strengthen us again. There is no searching of his understanding. Do we say, he didn't understand me? We say to one another, oh, he didn't understand me. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. But there is no searching of his understanding. His understanding is so great in everything that there ever is, including the maintenance of it, that there's no way we could even begin to explore it. And therefore we may pour out our hearts to him. He does understand. And as if that was a bit hard for us to understand, we have the Saviour, the second person of the Godhead. We have the Saviour who was man, who took upon himself in one body the fullness of God and the perfection of man that no other man could give. He understands us, yet without sin. He giveth power to the faint. Well, says the Lord, when there are promises in the scripture, he will be inquired of for them. He giveth power to the faint. Trouble is, we react, I suppose, a little bit like Sarah. Thou didst laugh. The idea of bearing children at the age of 99. Thou didst laugh. And when we feel faint, the whole idea that power could flow to us from somewhere outside us is a bit much to try and grasp hold of. But he does give power to the faint. And we may plead with the Lord. And that's what's meant by waiting upon the Lord. We need to pause. When I have a bad spell with composing a sermon, and rather like I used to be when I used to have to write an essay, you know, teachers would say in school, well, you can write an essay, perhaps you'd be given a subject, perhaps even worse, you'd have to choose your own subject, because you couldn't usually think. And half the lesson would be gone, and still you hadn't written the first line, or you'd written three words and crossed them out, didn't know where to begin, didn't know how to do it, didn't know anything. And it's this sort of thing. He gives his power to the faint. We don't know where to begin. We don't know how to come. But he simply says, come, pour out your complaint, explain how you feel, explain the unfairness of it, explain the load of it, explain the feelings of it. He understands the feelings of our infirmities. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. In other words, the wonder of that second expression is that he's not building on what you've got. even if you run your resources dry, he still imparts. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now we have this lovely verse which begins, even the youth shall faint and be weary. And it always reminds me of the same logic that occurs in Proverbs. If I can find it, I think it's Proverbs 20. Boom, 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 boom. Yeah, even Proverbs 20, verse 11. I'll explain the argument there and then we'll refer it to Isaiah. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Because that's not something that we must use to get at children about. The fact that it says even a child means that first and foremost it's an adult. An adult is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. But the principle applies even right down to where you wouldn't think it does, perhaps, and would want to make excuse, even a child. But no parent ought to throw this verse at a child without first having examined their own hearts, even a child. The adult, first and foremost, but even down to the child. And here you get it in this expression, even the youths shall faint and be weary. We're talking about adults fainting and being weary. And what they should do. And Isaiah says, but in fallen times, in times when the gospel is not preached, in times when there is no hope, even the youths faint and be weary. And we know they do. Anyone who has anything to do with young people knows that they do are faint and are weary. Boredom may only be one aspect of it. There are other ways in which their hearts fail for fear. For the fear of changes that are happening to them and around them. There are all sorts of things if they have no hope in Christ. If they're facing a world that is new to them and a growing up world and a world of insufficient maturity, they don't know what to make of it. They haven't got the resources of 40 years' experience. But you would expect by nature that the youths would be strong. You would expect by nature that young men would not utterly fall. That they'd be able to grin and bear it, or they'd be able to grit their teeth, or they'd be able just to march through it unthinkingly, but that they would press on, but they don't. So it's even the youths, but it applies to all the older ones too. But the cure is the same for any age group. Child, youth, young person bearing the burden and heat of the day, and the old, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall feel it as they used to feel it. They shall know it as they once knew it. Their faith shall return. Their strength shall return. Their power of thinking straight and logically and all the other things that were part of the things they used to do and part of their job, their strength will be renewed. Waiting upon the Lord. We tend to panic, at least I do, at the beginning of the day, there's so much to do. But that isn't waiting. It is in fact destructive of waiting. Waiting upon the Lord means listening to him, waiting his direction, observing the scriptures, observing the providences, seeking his help and his will. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then, in these three wonderful pictures that you can apply in all sorts of ways, and each individual best apply it in in their own way. I mean, I feel now very much with my heart trouble. I can't run. I can't do loads of things that I used to do. And I don't really much mind, but just occasionally I forget. But do you remember the spiritual mounting up with wings? It's not gone forever. Not in spirit, it hasn't. If the Lord renews you, there'll be a renewed strength. I tend to think, but it's only my idea to think, that perhaps mounting up with wings as eagles speaks of renewed creativity. Some people need to be able to design things or plan courses or do logistics. And of course, if that creative skill vanishes on you, you haven't really got a job. You're just going to be very run-of-the-mill and pedestrian. That's not the only way you can look at it. But it's the renewal of those powers you once knew, the powers you once enjoyed, spiritually, mentally, physically, morally. And they shall run and not be weary. Not half so exciting as the mounting up with wings as eagles, but nevertheless, being able to run the race of life, and not be weary. To be able to go along at some pace, galloping along, and without being weary, still speaks. It may not speak so much of creativity as, if you like, of delivery. You deliver your lessons every day. You deliver your work every day. You deliver the timetable every day that you're supposed to achieve. You deliver the help and the health in the hospital. Whatever it is. It's not so romantic, if you like. It's not so wonderful as being creative, but it is running. And it's not being weary. The runner who is fit and loves running doesn't mind whether he's on his second mile or his 15th. He runs and he's not weary, and he feels and he enjoys it. So each of these refer to an experience that we've lost, perhaps. We've lost the edge of, we've lost the thrill of, we've lost the ability of. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Is it mounting up with wings as eagles? Is it running and not be weary? Is it walking and not fainting? Is it ordinary and habitual and grinding, but it's still done, and still they don't faint? Still they continue on. Still they're able to do it. Now, I want you just to look at two or three other scriptures very quickly, very, very quickly indeed. And I want perhaps just to show that the same principle applies, really. And the first one is in Matthew 11. We'll know exactly what it is at the end of the chapter there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is calling people to believe the gospel, and that is a light yoke. But it's all ye that labour and are heavy laden. He says this is the coming to him is of great benefit to all in life who are under the heaviest pressures. Labour is a strong word, and heavy laden certainly suggests a very strong word. But he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Almost as if he will take over the load from the child. He will actually bear that burden for you, and you won't have to carry it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Suggestion here is that you may walk with Christ, that you may together with him bear the burden, but he is going to take the brunt of the burden. He will take the great heavy work of the soul. And here, the next bit, he hints at some of the error that we may make, which has brought us into our situation. For I am meek and lowly in heart. We sometimes get ourselves into trouble through stubbornness, through standing on pride, through insistence of having our way. Whatever it is, we have not shown that meekness of spirit, that lowliness of heart. So if we come to the Lord and relearn it, then it may return to us in the more ordinary walk of our lives. And we may find that with the Lord Jesus, that yoke is easy and that burden is light. But it has to do with weariness. The Lord is saying, come to me, all ye that are weary. That's the common thread. Come to me. Turn aside. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And then just as briefly in Hebrews 12, verse 3. And this just adds another... another vista to it, really. Consider him, that's the Lord Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Panic begins deep down within us. And this expression, lest you be wearied in your minds and faint in your minds, shows where our trouble so often comes from. These things are filling a void where we've vacated from Christ. We should have been in his presence. We've somehow opted out a little. We haven't given it the time that we should to be with him. And our minds have grasped other things, the sheer panic of them, the sheer number of them. And he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Partly it's the argument, there's always somebody worse off than you, like you would have in a hospital. And surely you could see that the Saviour endured all sorts of things, the spitting, the lashings, all sorts of things that you and I have never been through. We've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But that we do well to consider him, to pause with him, to think where he gained his strength from, how he endured, how he despised the shame. Where did that come from? Well, it came from his Father. And we in Christ can gain these things from him. Back to Isaiah 50. Just point out the principle there, which was why I chose it. It's a lovely chapter for a number of reasons. But particularly... verse 4. I've always loved this verse as it applies to me as a preacher, but of course, most of all, it applies to the Saviour. No man spoke like the Lord Jesus, but notice the priority. The Lord God hath given me, the Lord Jesus, but us in him, the preacher in him, the believer in him, the Sunday school teacher in him, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Notice the absolute priority. The tongue of the learned, the ability to speak, what's it for? For the weary. Or it may be the weary who doesn't believe the gospel and the preaching of the gospel to their heart will take away their weariness. But it might also be to the experienced believer, the seasoned believer, who's in difficulties. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you see, the principle of Christ as the preacher, or the preacher, or the believer who's going to teach others, is that to speak a word in season to the weary, he needs to be wakened morning by morning. The Lord wakes him each morning, first of all, to come into his presence. And that's how he knows how to speak a word in season to the one that's weary. It's the same procedure, morning by morning. Let the Lord wake you. When we awake, we're still with him. And let him waken us to give us whatever it is we need in order to be able. Now, verse 7, or 5 and 6 indicate what the Saviour was able to do because he'd been wakened. And then in verse 7, the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Well, in principle, in our own circumstances, having met with the Lord, and the Lord has dealt with us in this way, there's nothing we won't be able to achieve. I shall not be confounded. I know that I shall not be ashamed. I set my face like a flint. I'll be determined to do it, and the strength will be given. And I've had the strength to feel like that, to want to be like that. Well, that was another passage about being weary. And I'm finishing with a lovely one in Deuteronomy 33. Just about the cure, if you like, for weariness. There's no actual cure for weariness, but the help that we may obtain to have renewed strength to carry on and be able to do things like we used to do, and perhaps even better because we've experienced. The last of the blessing to Asher, in Deuteronomy 33 and at verse 24. Now you know, of course, that the bakery that had all that trouble in Northern Ireland was called Asher, and they named it Asher. It wasn't the name of the people, because of the blessing that was to be upon this tribe. And this is a wonderful two verses about Asher. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Wonderful things being said here. But it's about fruitfulness. It's about abundance. So he's going to be blessed with children. He's always going to get on with his brethren. Have much help he can give to them and all the other things. He's not going to be spiky or difficult or anything like that. Be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. What a lovely picture. Well, it's simply oil, of course, speaks of the abundance of the olive. And therefore fruitfulness of the olive. So to be able to dip one's feet in oil, it simply meant that there was an absolute abundance of oil for cooking, for preserving, for eating, whatever. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Just glance at the marginal reading. Under thy shoes shall be iron and brass. So not only the fruitfulness of crops and trees, fruitful trees, but underneath there is iron and brass. And then you see the meaning of the 1611 translators have gone for. If under thy shoes are iron and brass, then that's the natural thing to use for your shoes. The things that will give you your studs and your blakies or whatever they used to call, the things that will give you the protection when you're walking out. They'll be the best protection you could possibly have for anything. Walking in the trees, building things, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. So you've got this wonderful, wonderful picture of fruitfulness, of provision. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, it would be stratingly obvious to say that when you're 50, you've got the strength of a 50-year-old, and 70, you've got the strength of a 70-year-old. And of course, it doesn't mean that at all, and we all know that it doesn't mean that at all. It clearly does mean that whatever life throws at us, whatever an individual day, a week, throws at us, then in waiting upon the Lord, we shall have sufficient wisdom, sufficient strength, sufficient resources to respond to it. It's being reactive. The Lord is proactive with us. But whatever our day produces, the Lord will give us the strength. Again, it is a promise, it is a blessing, it should be inquired of, as we need to wait for the Lord. But surely we all know in our experience that these things are so, but it is so easy just to let them slip, just so easy to let the edge go, so easy to be got down by a number of small things, one after the other, until we're almost collapsed in a heap. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. He giveth power to the faint. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. May the Lord bless us with new encouragement. And for whatever the circumstances of any sort that arise in our lives, and may he have all the glory and all the preeminence.